One of the best things I have found to be true about this congregation is that we come from so many different places. Some of you are from as near as down the street. Others of you are from places that would take over 20 hours to get to by airplane. No matter where you come from, you carry with you an early knowledge of things that make you feel safe, loved, comfortable, and, well, at home. I want to invite you now to turn to somebody, preferably it's not the person you came with, in the congregation, and introduce yourself. Don't assume they know your name. Say a place that you have come from. It could have been the earliest place you came from or someplace more recent. And then share something you're homesick for from that place. And I'll model it. My name is Leah. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm homesick for the sound of my grandmother's voice, for her accent and for her use of imagery and how that would make her stories come to life. So take a minute, introduce yourself, where you're from, and one thing you're homesick for. Some of you have more to say to each other than I expected. I ask you to participate in this interactive task partly because I have come to realize that even though I am just about the newest part of this congregation, I'm not the only person here who doesn't know everybody. Some of us need more of a push than others to break the ice, to get to know the person we're otherwise really glad to worship beside, especially since we come from so many wonderfully different places. As the Olympics in Rio opened this weekend, the delegation that has moved me the most is a team of 10 refugees that come from Syria, the Democratic Republic of Congo, South Sudan, and Ethiopia, each now living in a host country as they try to put the pieces of their lives back together. I imagine what they must be homesick for, as they have left what is known of their homes, schools, and worshiping communities, their foods and their languages, their family treasures and artwork and music, and most painfully, their family members and friends. Yesterday, Yusra Mardini, an 18-year-old from Syria, represented the refugee team in swimming. In interviews, Yusra shared the story of how violent her Syrian neighborhood had become, how two of her swimming friends had been killed in the violence. She told how her family gathered the money to pay smugglers to send Yusra and her sister and 18 other people on a small boat, meant for only six, into the waters, the Mediterranean Sea, that would bring her to Greece. When the motor on the boat died, and the boat started filling with water, and they feared they would drown, Yusra and her sister chose to dive into the water and pull the rope, trying to guide the boat safely to land. And they did, to the Isle of Lesbos. They decided that was a better choice than to just wait and see where the waters would toss them. She tells of making silly faces from the water to the terrified six-year-old boy in the boat, not wanting him to think about possibly dying. The hope Yusra showed in her act of bravery shows more than a homesickness for what was lost. It also shows a homesickness for what could be. Most importantly, life, but also peace, stability, safety, and all the things that can help a person grow into the person God calls you to be. For most refugees, it is a long road to get there. The life-threatening process of arriving at a safer country is but one of many difficult steps. The international stage of the Olympics helps the world to join in the hope that these and other refugees might find that hope in that home for which they yearn. The anonymous author of Hebrews lists ancestors in the faith, including Abraham and Sarah, and tells how they lived into God's promises, even when they would not live to see them come into fruition. He describes them as desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Likewise, in Luke, Jesus promises followers that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These two passages lead us to feel homesick for something we have not even seen yet, the kingdom of God. Not knowing what exactly that is, we want it. We yearn for it. We wait for it with faith and trust in its goodness for us. We live in anxious times. Those of us who have automatic news alerts on our phones half expect each flash of breaking news to announce the next mass killing. We know to look for the exit signs in movie theaters and any place where there are large public gatherings. The truth is, our world is not necessarily any more violent than it has been. But our constant feeding off of social media fuels our anxieties more than any point in history. Teenagers are particularly vulnerable to this. In addition to global vulnerabilities, the social ones, typical of middle school and high school, have exponentially more ways to play out with the growth of apps that allow for gossip and cruelties with no time cut off and no accountability. Over my years working in youth ministry, I have seen growing numbers of teenagers resorting to self-injury, a way of physically representing the anxieties internally harbored. It is as if we do not know what we are waiting for, only that it will be bad. We rehearse our fears in our minds and on our bodies, but what we are getting ready for is not the promises of Jesus. For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. This quote from the prophet Jeremiah spoke to a people living in exile, a people without a home and without their jobs that sustain them, and often without hope. It gives people a roadmap towards something they have not yet seen, but are told they can believe in. While some people look at mass protests, such as the ones we have seen in the Black Lives Matter campaign or Occupy Wall Street, and just see anger, I see hope. I see a homesickness for the country God wants for them, for us, even though this country of equality, fairness, and respect has yet to be realized to its full potential. I see that people still have the imagination to envision things, how they might be better, and an imagination so stubborn that it will not allow themselves to settle for the status quo. The poet Wendell Berry recommends the following as a practice of faith in things unseen. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into mold. Call that prophet. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of hummus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. When we look to God's big picture as a product of our faith, rather than the comforts of the familiar or the immediate, we can see a history, a vast history, of God's faithful action through time in our lives as well as in those who have gone before. Hebrews tells us how Abraham and Sarah followed in faith, forging a new relationship with a God who promised them a people and a land that they would not live to see. Even Sarah, who famously laughed when she was told that God would provide her a son in her older, barren age, conceived and did bear a son, Isaac. Sarah and a number of biblical women who became mothers against the odds became my company, the saints with whom I prayed when I had trouble getting pregnant years ago and was homesick for the child I had not yet met. Those prayers drew me back into a story that was larger and older than my own, and they reminded me that no matter how my story might shape out, I belong to a larger story of abundant faithfulness from which I could draw even when my own faith comes up short. Nadia Boltzweber, a Lutheran pastor who has lots of tattoos and piercings and is generally far hipper than I will ever be, says that faith is not given in sufficient quantity to individuals, but it is given in sufficient quantity to communities. She gives the example of her congregation in Denver saying the Apostles' Creed in her church called House for All Sinners and Saints. Sometimes people tell her, "I can't say the creed because I don't know if I believe in every line of the creed." She responds, "I'm like, oh my God, nobody believes every line of the creed." But in a room full of people, in a room of people, for each line of the creed, somebody believes it. So we're covered, right? She continues, "This is Western individualism run amok in religion. It's not your creed, it's the church's creed. We've lost track of that in this personal me and Jesus, how I feel, what my piety is, my personal prayer life, all that stuff, and we've lost the beauty of community. It has always been about the body of Christ. For a church that is in an interim period, this is really good news. This church belongs to a larger body that has been doing this for millennia, going through change and looking toward God, getting ready for what might become, believing that while change is rarely easy, Christ is at work in making all things new. Some of you may feel homesick for what has passed, and with good reason. This church has been blessed with a rich history, some wonderful leadership, and a sharp witness. It is worth honoring where this church has been and the ancestors that have led you there. But we can also be homesick for what we do not yet know, for the people and church God will call us to be. Stay connected to the person you shared with at the beginning of the sermon. While you've shared one thing you have left behind that you are homesick for, consider that person and others you have not met yet as part of the roadmap toward the treasure this church will become as we follow with faithfulness into God's future. Amen. Amen.